The title of our lesson this morning, very simply, is this: God's Spiritual Family. Every one of those three words are of vital importance. God's. My friends, we are talking about the supreme ruler of the universe. We are talking about the individual who is described as the creator of all things, the almighty God, the omniscient one, the all-wise one, the God who is above all gods. Notice, too, the word is possessive in nature. God's spiritual family. This family about which we are speaking belongs to this all-powerful God of the universe. But secondly, notice we're talking about a spiritual family. That little word spiritual stands in contrast to that which is physical in nature. Not only are we talking about a contrast between what is physical, it also stands high above all things that are physical in nature. Notice that the word spiritual, however, does not involve something that is mystical or magical. It can be understood and it can be appreciated by all mankind. Thirdly, notice the word family. The word family is a social unit that involves parents and children. Within this family, there are rules, there are obligations, there are roles that individuals play therein. And notice that the word is singular in nature. God does not have many families. God has one and only one family that is His. For us who are Christians, this next point is easy, but it is important for all to understand. When we talk about the family of God, we are talking about the church of God. Paul wrote to Timothy, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." There is not just one word that encompasses the entirety of this spiritual body of which you and I are a part. God uses many terms to describe who we are, and one of those is family. And family expresses ideas and concepts that cannot be expressed by the word church. Are we the church of God? Yes. Are we the family of God? Absolutely. But both terms are describing us in different ways. Let's talk about the family of God. Point number one, the spiritual family has a father over it. God is the father of His spiritual family. And we read about that in numerous places in the pages of the Bible. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 17, "Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Now listen to him. "And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord." I will be what? A father unto you. We read again in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." You and I are children, and you and I as children in the family of God look up to our Father, and what do? We cry out unto Him, do we not? Abba, Father. This Father about whom we speak does almost exactly in the spiritual family what fathers should do in their earthly families. He leads the home, does he not? David writes in Psalm 23, beginning in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. God is a being who leads His family where He desires for it to go. Secondly, He provides for His home. Jesus said, "Take no thought what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink or wherewith ye shall be clothed. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye need all these things." You see, God will provide the basic necessities of life for His children. He's not promised us great riches and wealth, but He has promised us that I will provide for your basic needs. And isn't that really all we need? Thirdly, God teaches within the home. The very reason that He gave this book is so you and I can be taught. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. That little word doctrine means teaching. God wants us to be taught. He's given us His Word so we can know exactly what the Father desires of us in our lives. Fourthly, He sets the example for us. Paul told the Ephesians, "Be ye followers of God as dear children." God has set an example before us. "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Matthew 5, verse 48. He's our standard. We are to live up to what He has presented for us. He also comforts His family in their affliction. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of what? All comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation," the Bible says. The Bible tells us that He protects His home. The writer of Psalm 147, verse 13, tells us that He strengthens the bars of the gates. It is God who puts up a hedge around our house and protects us from those who are evil. And we also learn that God disciplines His children. Hebrews 12, verse 6. "For as many as I love, I" what? "I rebuke and chasten." Our fathers discipline us, don't they? When we were children, we would do wrong, we would get disciplined, and in like manner, God does exactly that to the spiritual family. We have a Father who oversees this spiritual family. Secondly, the spiritual family has children that are therein. I find this interesting. Jesus occupies a unique place, does He not, in the family of the Almighty God. The Bible tells us that the second member of the Godhead took upon Him the form of a man. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of a man." Philippians 2, verses 5 and 6. I find it interesting that the Bible tells us that Jesus was made not of a man, He was made of a woman. Galatians 4, verse 4. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." You see, He wasn't made of a man. He was made of a woman. Because you see, His Father was not a physical father. Joseph was His stepfather. He was not His biological father. Joseph had absolutely nothing to do with the birth of Jesus. Jesus was born because it was God who was His true father, wasn't it? "And behold, thou shalt conceive and bring forth a son, and shall call His name Jesus, and He shall be great, and He shall be called" what? "The Son of the Highest." There is not another member in the family of God who is like unto Jesus Christ. Oh yes, there's other children in the family, but there are none like Jesus. That's why He is referred to as the only begotten Son of God. Five times That statement is made of Jesus. And the Word was made flesh, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1, verse 14. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. John 1, verse 18. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. John 3, verse 16. Jesus is the only Son in God's family to have been begotten literally by the Father which is in heaven. Jesus, I find this interesting, didn't hesitate to call God His Father, did He? Over and over, we see that again when He was here upon the earth. In fact, even at the age of 12, when He was there at the temple confounding the doctors and scribes and leaders of the law, wist ye not that I must be about My Father's business? Luke chapter 2, verse 49. I went through just the Gospel of Matthew 17 times. In Matthew's Gospel alone, Jesus refers to God as My Father. The fact that He says that means that Jesus understands that I am Son and I am in submission to one who is a authority over me, My Father. As the firstborn, He is our elder brother. Paul makes an interesting statement in Romans 8, verse 17. He says this, "And if ye be children, then ye are heirs, heirs of God," and He says this, "joint heirs with Christ." Notice that. We are joint heirs. Why? Because I am a son and He is a son. However, He was the very first Son of God, was He not? And as that first Son, He is our elder brother. But notice, God has provided a way for all men to become the children of God. And the way that is done is through a new birth. The Bible says that we must be born again. On one occasion, Jesus was talking to a leader of the Jews by the name of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a man who trusted in his birth, did he not? He trusted in the fact that I am a child of Abraham. And the very moment that Jesus saw him, He told him he needed to be born again, didn't He? Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be what? Born again? He cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 5 of that same text, John 3, tells us this. Jesus said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom," or into the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be born of water? What does it mean to be born of the Spirit? If you go out and you study this particular subject, there are some individuals who make it just as difficult as it can possibly be. And I don't understand why it has to be so difficult. We turn to Romans, the 6th chapter, and it's very plain that being born of the water must involve baptism. The Apostle Paul is talking about baptism in that text. And he says the old man of sin is put under that water. And guess what happens? We rise to walk in what? Newness of life. Old man of sin is buried. We come out of the waters, we're born again out of the waters, and walk in newness of life. We are born again, according to the Apostle Paul. But what does it mean to be born of the Spirit? When you turn to James, James says this, "Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." James 1, verse 18. Notice what James says. "Of His own will We've been begotten. We've been born again. How? With the Word of truth. Who revealed the Word of truth? It's the Spirit of the Almighty God. When you and I are born of the Word, we are also born of what? Born of the Spirit. The very moment an individual makes up his mind, I'm going to obey the truth of the gospel, and he does that, and then culminates that obedience in baptism for the forgiveness of sins, that individual rises as a child of the Almighty God. How many of you in here have done that? Every one of us just about, have we not? And at that moment, we were born again. And we were born into the very family of the Almighty God. Now, here's something that's interesting. The Bible also speaks of our entrance into this family as an adoption into a family. Ephesians 1, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will. We're adopted kids. That's what we are. The reason Paul uses that terminology is to make a distinction between how Jesus is a son and how we are a son. He was literally born by God into the family of God. You and I were adopted into that family, weren't we? Here's something we need to understand. Adoption does not mean that you and I are second-rate kids. I don't know of a family today who has ever adopted a child who looked at that child and thought, you know, this child is different than my physical children. That's not the case. If a child has been adopted into a family, then guess what? That child is just as much the child of those parents as the one who was born into that family. When God looks at us, oh yes, we've been adopted, but that's not what He sees. He sees my children. What a wonderful thought, isn't it? Thirdly, in this spiritual family, there are responsibilities, rules, and roles that are found therein. Don't we have roles in our families? There's a husband, there's a wife, there's a dad, there's a mom, there's children, and even among the children, there's a hierarchy, is there not? There's the elder son, there's the middle child, there's the younger child, and each one of them plays their role in that family. And in like manner, there are roles and responsibilities and rules we have in the family of God. That's interesting that the universal church can be called the family of God, but God has also designed the local congregation. And every local congregation is a microcosm of the church universal. That's why when we come into this building, we can refer to ourselves as what? The family of God. At where? At Oceanside. There's the family of God at Dean Road. There's the family of God at Arlington. There's the family of God at Chafee Road. And on we could go. Each one of those local congregations can be looked upon as a family unit in and of itself. And it's important that we understand that. We, right here at Oceanside, are a family. And there are rules to be obeyed, and there are roles that each one of us plays in this local family. The rules, there's just two of them. Aren't you glad? There's not 100 rules. There's not 1,000 rules. There's two rules in God's family. You love God and you love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus told one individual, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. For this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Upon these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. If we could get mankind to abide by those two laws, guess what? We wouldn't have any problems whatsoever. Notice, we first have to do what? As the family of God, we must first and foremost love the Almighty God. And the way we do that is through obedience to His will. If you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, 1 John 5:3. It's not enough for you and me to walk around mouthing words, oh, I love Jesus, oh, I love Jesus. Jesus says, prove it to me in obedience. And congregations of the Lord's people need to make that their priority. We love God. And to show our love for Him, we are going to be obedient to His truth. Notice the second point. Jesus says that the family of God needs to love Him with what? With their all. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. God wants everything from His children, doesn't He? Note this. Some churches have gotten so wrapped up in themselves that they have moved away from the love of the Almighty God. There are some churches today that want to do what they want to do instead of what Jesus Christ commands to be done. The very moment we do that, we step away from the love of God. If the family of God ever ceases loving God supremely, then that congregation of the Lord's people is destined to failure, folks. First and foremost, the family of God must love God with their all. But secondly, we have to love our neighbor as ourself. I want to ask you a question. Do you want members of this congregation treating you the way you treat them? It all depends, doesn't it? It all depends. You see, sometimes we have a tendency to treat other individuals in a congregation differently than we do ourselves. We speak evil of them. We judge them harshly. We criticize them. We put them under a microscope. Is that the way you want to be loved? Is that the way you want to be treated by them? Jesus says, love thy neighbor what? As thyself. The way I want to be treated is the way I need to treat my brothers and sisters in Christ. I could go on for about 10 more minutes if I wanted to on this point, but we're going to do a whole sermon on this particular point in the near future, what it means to truly love one another. What did Jesus say? Two rules. That's all I've got. Two rules. You love me first and foremost, and you love others as yourself. If we'll do that, we'll have a family that will live in hog heaven, whatever that is. Roles of the family. Here's something that we need to understand. The roles in the church are extremely diverse. And Paul talks about them in Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. In fact, he lists about 7 or 8 different roles that individuals play within the church. Having then gifts differing what? According to the grace that is given us. We don't all possess the same talents, the same abilities, and the same gifts. He talks about prophecy, does he not? Whether prophecy, let him prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or what? Or ministry. Let him wait on his ministry. Or teaching. Let him wait on his teaching. He that what? He that exhorteth on what? Exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. And he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Paul says there is a great diversity in the church relative to what we are supposed to do as Christians in the body of Christ. Isn't it diversity that makes a family be able to be successful? I am thankful that everybody in my family is not just like me. That would be a miserable family. You know it? Somewhat straight-laced, somewhat boring, somewhat whatever else my kids would say about me. And the same is in the church. Our success, our prosperity doesn't happen because we're all the same. It happens because we're extremely diverse in what we do. And you and I need to appreciate the role that we play, and we also need to appreciate the role that everybody else plays in the body of Christ. Our roles are diverse, aren't they? But notice this second point. The Bible teaches us that in your role, you better do that with all diligence. Romans 12, verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Each member of the family needs to take her role and her or his responsibility just as seriously as they possibly can. Let one member of the family fail to do his or her duty, and it hurts the entirety of the body, doesn't it? You see, we fail to understand that sometimes. Trying to think of an illustration. Well, if a dad, it's a Friday, dad's about to go off to work, mom's going off to work. It's summertime, dad looks at his son. Son, I need you to finish the yard today. I want you to cut it, edge it, clip the hedge. And tonight when we come home, we're going to eat out at a nice place. And then we're going to go see a movie. There's two other children in that home as well. They're just little bitty things. The entire day passes, and guess what? The son doesn't lift a finger. He doesn't do any of the yard work whatsoever. Mom and dad get home about 5:30. Yard is just as nasty as it can be. Dad looks at mom and he says, I guess you need to start cooking dinner. You want to know what? Mom ain't happy. Is she? No, Mom thought we were going out to eat. Daddy ain't happy. Dad was going to get him a ribeye steak. Now he's got to eat chop steak or something. Whatever Mama can put out there. He said, we're going to eat real quick, and guess what we got to do? We got to finish the yard tonight. Are we going to a movie, Dad? The other two, no, we're not going to a movie. No popcorn, no soda, no candy for you two. Why? One son didn't do what he was supposed to do. One. And disrupted the entirety of the family. Now, why is it that we can understand that in the physical family? And the same is true in the spiritual family. You have roles. You have obligations. You have responsibilities. The Bible says, do them how? Give all diligence to make certain you do what you're supposed to do relative to the Father's business, because if you don't, you harm the family. You harm the family. You see, it's so easy for us, isn't it? As members of God's family, just, so what? They don't really need me down there. And we just kind of don't do what we're supposed to do. It hurts the church. Point number four. The spiritual family awaits an inheritance, doesn't it? There are many children today who've been blessed because of the inheritance of their parents. Sometimes the inheritance is just maybe a few $100s, isn't it? In fact, it may not be any money whatsoever. There may just be some home items, some pictures, some artwork, some furniture. But folks, those things are desperately desired by those children, are they not? As a part of that inheritance. Sometimes they're left with thousands, sometimes with millions of dollars and all kinds of assets. And what a wonderful thing it is it not? The Bible tells us that we, as God's children, are what? Heirs. Notice, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I have an inheritance that I am going to receive from my Heavenly Father. I don't say that out of greed. I say that because that is exactly what He has promised us, is it not? In the New Testament, we read the word inheritance, and it's applying to us 10 different times. Isn't that amazing? If God had only mentioned it once, it would have been important, but God mentions that inheritance 10 times in the New Testament. Here's one of them. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. Wow. If I abide by this book, there's an inheritance that awaits me. Look what Paul tells the church of Corinth, Colossians 1, verse 2. He says, giving thanks unto the Father. Why? Which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. You've got an inheritance. And because of that, you need to give thanks for that. Peter describes that inheritance, doesn't he? To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Folks, listen to me. You and I cannot imagine the riches of the inheritance that awaits us on the other side. It's impossible for us to appreciate that. Oh, yes, I can mentally think about it. Oh, there's an inheritance over there. It's called heaven. And I know all these descriptions about it, but you cannot appreciate what it means to actually possess that. When we receive it, you're going to be glad that you are a child of the living God. You know that? No doubt about it. You're going to be so thankful, you can't even stand it hardly. God has a spiritual family that is His. I want to close this lesson with some questions and then one verse. Here's the questions. Are you a member of His spiritual family? As I look out over the audience, far as I can tell, everybody here is. But if a person were not, then guess what he needs to do? He needs to be born again, does he not? Obey the teachings of the Spirit and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins and rise to walk in newness of life in the family of God. But if you are a member of the family of God, we've got a couple of other questions for you. Number one, as a child of God, are you fulfilling your role in the family? See, we've got responsibilities and obligations. How about this question? Have you rejected your family as the prodigal son did in Luke the 15th chapter? If you have, you need to repent, don't you? Just as that prodigal son did. And if you'll repent, guess what? You'll run to your Heavenly Father. You'll confess your sins before Him, and He will bring you back, will He not? Not as a servant in His household, but as a son restored. Warning. One verse. 1 John 3, verse 1. Beloved, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? The sons of God. It's hard for us to comprehend, isn't it? What brought us into the family, what made us the sons of God, is God's love for us. If you're not a member of the family, we invite you to be one. My friend, if you've not been what you need to be to the family of God, repent of that. Ask God to forgive you. And when you've been a faithful child and you enter into His inheritance, you'll rejoice with joy unspeakable. Maybe you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?